dealt with the burial of Christ. And we mentioned the fact that the burial of Christ was an act of love by the disciples, an act of bravery, and actually as a necessity that had to happen in order to take care of the body of in the way that the law specified. It was something that compares a lot of times to our baptism of Christ and to Christ, the same things of love and of bravery, courage. But imagine if you're one of the disciples and you see the trial of Jesus and you recognize that he's been condemned to death, that he's taken out, he's nailed to a cross, the mangled body of Christ is taken away, and then what? For 3 days, you can imagine those disciples as they're afraid, as they have thought about the teachings of Jesus for the last 3 years, and wonder what next, what's going to happen next, if anything would happen next, perplexed and fearful. And we find the Bible talks about, though, is that on the first day of the week, on that Sunday, certain things happen. And what we want to do and talk about the empty tomb, the stone rolled away in the empty tomb, is the title of the lesson. And we want to look at the facts as given to us in the Bible. It reminds me of the television program that was on when I was growing up called Dragnet. And Dragnet had a character by the name of Joe Friday. And it was a case where he and his trusty sidekick go in to do the investigation. They go to interview people. And the person start talking, and Joe Friday a lot of times will say, "The facts, ma'am, only the facts." And that is, he didn't want their speculation. He didn't want their think-sos, but he simply wanted to know what the facts of the situation was. And then he could make up his own conclusions. And the same thing for us when we look at what the Bible says. There are certain facts that the Bible specifies to us. Any conclusion we make should be based on those facts. And one is that, as John 20 and verse 1 says, on the first day of the week. And we understand that meant that Jesus had been crucified, and on the Sunday morning, that Sunday morning being the first day of the week, that we have this event that occurs then. The time period is very important. Because when we look in the Bible, we find that Jesus died on Friday. And according to the way the Jews counted time, that had been the first day. And then Saturday being the second day, and Sunday being the third day. And therefore, Jesus had talked about the fact that he would be raised out of the grave on the third day. Over in John, the second chapter, very early in the ministry of Christ, the first time he cleanses out the temple. In verse 19, John 2 said, Jesus answered, said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple as body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. So Jesus, while it was perplexing at the time, and we understand the charge that falsely made against Christ at the trial of Jesus, that one destroying the temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus said, in essence, that he would be raised up on the third day. And so this is consistent then with the words of Jesus as far as what happened that last week or last day of his life. And we find also, the fact is, that when the disciples go to the tomb there, the stone had been rolled away. And we want to focus on that stone for a little while here this morning. And one thing we say about the stone, that would be not really earth-shattering, is that the stone is heavy, as the picture here shows here. And this is a grave that I don't know how long existed, if it was one that existed in the time of Christ or not. But it's still pretty well typical of the graves that existed that's talked about in the Bible here. And that is, you would have a doorway to enter the tomb, but they would not just leave the tomb open. And that the stone right here will be one that has a track, it has a way here, I don't know if you call it a little way that could be rolled in there, so that it would not just flip over or go any place it wanted to. But you can imagine how heavy that would have been. And whenever you go out there and start picking up rocks, you realize that rocks are heavy. And if you pick up one that's a pretty good size, it's really heavy. And just kind of imagine that something like that would be almost impossible just to pick up. It'd be really hard to roll. And so the disciples in Mark 16 verse 3, and this talking about the women that goes out to the tomb on the first day of the week, said, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And so it'd be consistent with the idea that their concern was logical concerning the weight of the stone. And also we understand here that as they go out there, it's for a purpose. And that is that because of the hurried condition of the burial, that all the anointing had not been done for Jesus before on that Friday. And so as you go on here, Mark 16, just back up to verse 1, it said, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. So they were doing what you normally would do, expect to do at a person's death, and that is to finish the anointing of their body. Now again, that's somebody of fact is, notice here they understood he was dead, and they expected him to be inside that tomb. That's why they're there that morning. And another thing about this we understand is that it had been sealed. And that is one of the things that concerned the Jewish leaders after Jesus had died, was all of a sudden it's like a light bulb goes off their head and they start to understand more, or they had already really understood, but kind of pretended not to, but that Jesus had talked about that if he died, he'd be raised the third day. And so they go to Pilate with that, with the concern that maybe one of his disciples come and actually steal the body away. And as they said, in that case, the deception, that is stolen body, be worse than the first deception that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And so in response to that, Pilate said to them in Matthew 27 verse 65, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. In other words, do whatever you need to do to sign and seal this thing so nobody can get in and out of it. And it gives them that authority to do it. And so verse 66 or so, they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. The sealing is very important also because this would be a case where a seal that's broken, you know, somebody had rolled the stone away, taken the body away, and then could roll back in the same position. And so they were concerned, maybe a way to make sure that nobody tinkered down with that stone to start with is put kind of like mud up there and then put a seal on it, an official Roman seal. And that way, if somebody had moved the stone, then the mud would be broken, and the seal would be broken also. So it was a way of beginning to make this officially a sealed stone, so nobody could tinker with it. Nobody messed around with it. And so that had happened. They had done everything they knew how in order to secure that stone. But also another factor says to us that on that morning there was an earthquake. And the scripture says the earthquake rolled stone away. Now this would be an act of God then. And so when you look at our passage in Matthew 20 verse 2, and I'm just taking all the different gospel accounts and putting them together here. But Matthew 20 verse 2 said, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled stone from the door and sat on it. And they could actually see this angel. And so it was a way of not only making sure the stone was out of the way, but making sure that anybody there would recognize what had happened. And then as you look on, another thing I noticed about the facts of it, the guards were there. The guards had been placed there so to make sure nobody came and stole the body away. And that really presented a problem later on. Because when the body wasn't there, then the Jewish leaders actually had to say, well, you know, if you're the guard, just pretend like you have fallen asleep, and then we'll kind of make sure you don't get in trouble with Pilate. But that way you can say, well, that way the disciples came while we were asleep and stole the body away. Well, this would present a number of problems. One is that if they had fallen asleep by Roman law, they would have been executed. That if you were on guard as a Roman soldier and fell asleep at your post, that was a death sentence. But second thing is, how do you know what happens when you're asleep? And so it was simply a fabricated way of trying to cover it up as far as what happened. But we notice here that in Matthew 20 verse 4 it said, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And that is when they saw the angel. Notice they had to be there to see that angel. Therefore, that's when they became, as said, like dead men. They were scared. And as you look at this here, we can also notice one last thing. And that is that when you think about the birth of Jesus, Who were the first ones really to have the proclamation made to them? Well, start thinking about it. Actually, the shepherds out in the fields. And look at the second chapter, verse 8 onward. That's when the mighty chorus tells them the Messiah had been born. And we have the heavenly chorus singing a praise to God. Well, on this occasion here, just kind of dawned on me, we think about this here. The very first ones realized that something had happened were the Roman soldiers. But these guys right here, and I don't know how many there was. I don't think the Bible gives us any indication about the number of soldiers out there at that tomb. But they were the first ones to realize something had happened. And they understood it had happened. So it wasn't just a story, a myth made up. And as you look about that, I got to think more about the stone. And that is, okay, why was the stone rolled away? And first of all, I got to think about some reasons that doesn't pertain to why it's gone, why it's rolled away. And for instance, it was not rolled away so the disciples come and steal the body away. And after all, if you're actually going to try to steal the body away, don't want anybody to know about it, you roll the stone away and then roll it back. But that wasn't why it was rolled away, because when you start thinking about it, the disciples were as surprised as anybody else the body wasn't there. In fact, they expected on that day of the week when they went back out there to find the body. If you look at Luke 24, verse 1, now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bring the spices which they had prepared. We had pointed out earlier, this was to anoint the body for burial. It said, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them shining garments. I just want you to know, sis, that they were perplexed about this. Again, if they had stolen a body away, they would have known it wasn't there. They wouldn't have had to go there the first day of the week anyway. So everything points to the fact that they were surprised when they go inside the tomb and the body's not there. They were perplexed by it. And then also you go on in Luke 24, verse 9, it said, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. Now this may be somebody say, well, you know, the women that went out to the tomb, that maybe they didn't realize that some of their companions had actually stolen the body away. Well, this here covers everybody else involved in this here. And they go back to the 11, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them, but told these things to the apostles. And notice the reaction the apostles says, and their words seem like to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They just found it impossible to consider such a thing. It's just, again, we can't really blame them. And that is, they have seen Jesus die, and he'd been buried, and therefore they did not expect the resurrection. And so they it was not so they could steal the body away, because they didn't do it. And there's no indication at all that these people ever had any intention of stealing the body. And so it wasn't so the body be stolen away. Not only that, but also we can say it was not so Jesus could get out. Somebody might say, well, you know, maybe the tomb is open up so that Jesus could walk out of the tomb. Well, it's no. And in fact, when I read about Jesus, he had the ability to simply appear wherever he wanted to and disappear whenever he wanted to. When you look and think about the fact that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and you read about that in Luke 24 chapter again, verse 15, says, so it was, while they conversed, the reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as they're leaving Jerusalem on this road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the strange things that happened while they were at Jerusalem and trying to figure out what all these things meant. All of a sudden, what? There's Jesus. And Jesus talks to them and explains to them all things and fulfillment of the scriptures. And then at the very end it says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And so he had the ability to show up whenever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. In fact, there's a lot of different cases of that. We think about the disciples behind the closed doors when Thomas wasn't there. And we find in John 20, verse 19, said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. They're in a room secure with the door shut. Just them, and all of a sudden there's Jesus. And then also we find that Paul talks about the fact that he appeared to a lot of other people. And in fact, over 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by 12, And then going down verse 8, saying, the last fall is seen by me also, by one born out of due time. And he's talking there without doubt about the, on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared to him as a bright shining light. But I just want you to notice here that Jesus could get out with or without that stone. It had no impact at all about his ability to get out of that tomb. And so that wasn't there so as to make sure he'd get out. So, okay, why was stone rolled away then? And as you look at it, we have to realize, well, it's rolled away, one is, so the disciples could get in and look and see. And that's what we just read a few minutes ago, that they actually came and looked inside the tomb. It wasn't a case where they just assumed that Jesus' body wasn't there anymore. It could have been somebody said, well, the stone was rolled away, and, you know, and he's not there. And they would say, well, how do you know? Did you look in? Somebody said, no. But that wasn't what happened. But they actually looked inside the tomb. In John 20, verse 6, that whenever Simon had heard about the tomb being empty, he just didn't accept the women's testimony about that. But instead, he goes out there and said, then Simon Peter came following him, talking about John, as they run out to the tomb, said, went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. And the handkerchief that had been round his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who came out to him first went in also, and he saw and believed. So these two people actually looked and saw the grave clothes, the linen cloth, and they saw that Jesus not there. Now again, that meant they had to get inside the tomb. And so this here will be a way of making sure that they could look inside and make and see that the tomb was empty. And as you think about that, you understand that the stone been rolled away, so it's a roll away to disbelief. And a number of times that we find the disciples just could not believe it. They did not expect this to happen. And so the stone's rolled away, so they roll away their disbelief. Because they don't have to go out there and preach that Jesus had risen. And as we're looking about that thing, just think about the fact that there are stones that have to be rolled away today. You know, the thing about the stones rolled away today, and that is some people refuse to acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God. And you may think about, why is it? Why is it they refuse to acknowledge that? We have the testimony of the Bible. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But you look and think, well, some refuse because they're self-righteous. That was one of the problems of the Jews. And Jews did not see a need for a Savior as Jesus was. They wanted a great military leader, but not a Savior. They wanted somebody that would help them conquer Rome, but not somebody that's going to help them conquer their soul. And so we look and we find that, for instance, that Paul talks about them in Romans 10, verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. And that is, okay, the Jews had the law of Moses. They thought they'd be saved by that law, and they were lost. Because talk about that they may be saved, which means they were not saved by the law of Moses. And so as you look at this here, the fact is they just did not see a need for salvation. They were good enough as it was. They just believed that being a Jew was enough. And the same thing today, there's people today that really think that by their own meritorious works that they're going to be saved. And there are people that are good people. I'm not saying there's not good people that may have done a lot of good deeds in their life, but just let me tell you, no good deed is going to take away your sins. If man could be saved by his good deeds alone, then Jesus would not have had to die for anybody. We could have all been saved by our own meritorious works. But the fact is, our sins, we can't be so righteous to have them forgiven without the blood of Christ. And so it was the roll away, the idea of self-righteousness. That's why some people have to build roll away. Another is that selfishness. Simply the idea of, I want what I want. And that goes for religion. A number of years ago, Burger King had the slogan of have it your way. And I was talking about the fact that no matter how you want your hamburger or your whatever burger is getting there, that you can have it with pickles, without pickles. And they went through the whole slot of all things they offered and said, you can have it any way you want. And a lot of people want religion that way also. I'll take the ceremony and the pomp circumstance, but hold the self-righteousness. I really don't want that. Or hold the sacrifices. I like the idea of faith, but hold the idea of baptism. I really don't want that part. And there's a lot of people that just want to pick and choose their own parts of salvation. And that really prevents a lot from obeying the gospel. Or maybe not that, but they want to just enjoy their life and party it up and have a good time and go to heaven. And so we have to be willing to actually sacrifice ourselves in order to follow Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That Paul had to realize it wasn't what Paul wanted that mattered. That Paul had to be willing to make sacrifices in order to follow Jesus. And the biggest obstacle to that is being willing to make up our minds that we're going to do whatever it takes to go to heaven. If I have to change my lifestyle, if I have to change the way I think, then I don't want to do it. And Paul had to do all those things. And so that sometimes that's one of the stones that'd be rolled out of the way, that simply the idea of self-righteousness and of selfishness. But then another one also is the idea of the God of this world. The Bible said the God of this world blinds people. And that there are certain things people want, and we talk about the lust of flesh, the pride of life, and lust of the eyes, those kind of things here. But the Bible just talks about the fact that that sometimes we get distracted by the God of this world, and we don't really think about what the gospel is all about. Over in John 12, chapter 37 to 39, and there said, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Here's Jesus doing all these things. They see Jesus. And then they still refuse to believe. And we wonder, how in the world can you see Jesus do the things he had done? How can you believe when he raised Lazarus? How can you believe when he walked on water? How can you believe when he turned wine to water and just can go through all the miracles? How can they not believe? And said that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And that is that these kind of people, no matter what the evidence is, it's not going to be enough. And so we luckily find that on 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. His mind is the God of this age, is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image of God should shine on them. And again, there are some people who may think, what would it take to actually get that person ever to obey the gospel, ever to accept Jesus as Son of God? And the real answer is, until they're willing, we'll roll away the stone of the God of this world, they're not going to. Even if Jesus himself would appear this morning and talk to that person, they were not going to believe in him because of the God of this age. God of this world has blinded them. And so let me just end the lesson by saying here's the evidence that we have presented to us in the Bible about Jesus being the Son of God. And one is that we have the scriptures themselves. And that is, we luckily find in John 5 verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think of eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. As we talked about this morning in Romans 15 verse 4, the scriptures of the Old Testament give us for our learning and for our training, our admonition. And those scriptures tells us about who the Jesus be. And we can talk about the fact that those scriptures fulfill the prophecies in those scriptures. The fact that where Jesus was born in, Micah 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem, the life Jesus lived, the death he died, all those things were involved in the scriptures. And so when we look at those scriptures, we find these things are not happened by accident, even at the death of Jesus. When the Roman soldiers go out there and pierce the side of Jesus, the blood and water comes out of his side. And John 19 verse 36 says, or these things were done, the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones should be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And so we find the scriptures themselves testify who Jesus is. If you believe the Bible's word of God, then you cannot reject Jesus because the Bible testifies about who he is. But then not only that, but also the works of Jesus during his ministry. Jesus said, look at what I've been doing. In John 10 verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe, the works I did in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Again, how could Jesus do those miracles without the authority of God? Without the approval of God? And so he's saying, look at what I've done. If you read through the Bible, you find the miracles of Jesus, and you believe those things happen, you have to accept Jesus as the Son of God. And not only that, but also we look, we find that the Bible says that Jesus' own testimony. And there's some people that say, well, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. If true, then Jesus is a liar. And he's not a good man. Because Jesus did not simply say, I'm a prophet of God, or I'm a good man. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. In John 8, verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even I bear witness of myself. My witness is true, for I know where I came from, where I'm going. We do not know where I come from, where I'm going. Jesus has said in his ministry that he was the Son of God. And so his own testimony. Again, if we believe Jesus' testimony, we have to accept him as Son of God. And not only that, but also we find that the testimony of the disciple Jesus loved. John, he writes through the Gospel of John, read through the Gospel of John. You won't have John actually referring to himself in person. But that's the way John refers to himself, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's the author of our Gospel, John. And as you read through the Gospel of John, he says this. In John 19, verse 35, it says, he who has seen has testified, as testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so you may believe. This is almost equal to the idea of somebody getting on the witness stand, raising their right hand, saying, I swear by God I'm telling you the truth and nothing but the truth. Just the facts. That's what John's very purpose of writing here, what's doing here. If you believe in John's writing, if you believe John was an apostle, then you have to accept Jesus as Son of God. And then not only that, but also with the testimony of the empty tomb of his resurrection. And that is when they come inside the tomb, they look inside that tomb, they understood eventually that was proof of Jesus being the Son of God. And he's no longer dead, but he's alive. And as you look at what the preaching was, not just that he's been raised, and that he did appear to people for a time before ascension to God, but where he's at now. And that is, he's at the right hand of God today. Now we read the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And there in verse 32 it says, this is God, Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, said to my right hand, to make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all this is house of Israel know surely that God made Jesus whom you crucified with the Lord in Christ. He's at the right hand of God for this very minute. Again, if you believe in the words of Peter, as an inspired man, then you have to accept who Jesus is. And so that's what the testimony, that's what the empty tomb proves to us, what we have. The last passage here, John 20, verse 30. As John really just gives us the very purpose of his writing. He said, truly Jesus did many of the signs of the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why this is all talked about. As you look at, do you believe? For those who have not obeyed the gospel, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent? As the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about. Are you willing to confess him as the Son of God? Again, that's what John affirms here, that he's the Son of God. Are you willing to be baptized for remission of sins? Jesus is the one that tells us to be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16. And if not, why not? What's the stone? What's the stone that prevents you from obeying the gospel? But if so, they come as we stand and sing the song number 280.